Hey, let's take a look tonight at Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Now, as you recall, these psalms are sung by the Israelis as they go up to Jewish feasts year by year. They would sing these psalms, Psalm 120 through Psalm 136. And so we've been looking at these psalms and the depths and the truth that God has in each one. And tonight we want to take a look at Psalm 130. I was thinking that we might be able to do Psalm 131 also, but there is so much in Psalm 130, I don't think we're going to make it to 131 tonight, but if we do, that'll be a great blessing too. But let's begin reading here, because the psalmist at the time, he wrote this psalm, and of course them identifying with this psalm as they're going up to worship the Lord, that sometimes we don't feel so hot. Sometimes we just are in the depths of wondering what's next or just doubtful about our faith or life or whatever. And so we read in the first few verses here, it says, "Out of the depths have I cried unto you, O Lord." And so if just feeling kind of under it, we have expressions like that, you know, I'm under it today, things are going wrong kind of stuff. And so out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. And so something that happens sometimes when we go to these places of the depths, we feel like things are going wrong or everywhere we turn kind of thing, and feel in the depths, there's a temptation to think that God is really mad at me and that he's punishing me. And we kind of have to work through that each time something goes wrong, to just kind of work through that, because God's love is really constant. And if we're under some kind of discipline, it's always loving discipline. It's never a steep, hard punishment, because Jesus Christ took that punishment. Now, this psalmist here understands that and begins to fight against that thinking in crying out to the Lord, feeling in the depths of his heart. And he says this in verse 3, which is so liberating. It almost sounds like a New Testament scripture. But in verse 3 he says, "If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand?" Or another translation, "If you would keep a record of sins, then who's going to stand?" Who? I ask who? We should all be dead by now, kind of thing, from our offenses against the Lord, just in thoughts we have and so forth, and going down that path of being in the depths. But you know, the psalmist understands, and we want to understand with him tonight, if the Lord should mark iniquities, should really keep a record of our sins, O Lord, who shall stand? No one. No one. It's like the whole plan of salvation wouldn't work if God would mark iniquities, if he would remember sins and keep a long list of sins against us as believers in the Lord. So the psalmist is really speaking this faith out and kind of fighting the spiritual fight against these doubts that come in, like I'm under some severe punishment and God's done with me, or that kind of thinking, you know. And so out of the depths, he cries and then makes a statement of faith. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, if you should keep a record of sins, O Lord, who shall stand? Now, I'd like to use this word marked to say this, that Jesus Christ was marked for our sin. He had marks of blood in his head from the crown of thorns and he was marked in both hands with the nails that went in and the bleeding, the blood that was there. He was marked in his feet where they put the nail through his feet. And he was marked in his side where the soldier stabbed him in the heart, actually. And out of his heart came water mixed with blood, which the doctors tell us is a sign of a burst heart, that he actually died of a broken heart. He was supposed to live longer on the cross. Some would live upwards to 4 days on a cross. That's why they did the cross. It was a sign of torture. It was a torturous death, and people would live a long time. But Jesus actually died in 6 hours, which they were really shocked that he was already dead. But just to check that he was dead, they stuck him with the spear in his side, and then the water and the blood came out, showing that the cause of death, as the doctors would tell us, the cause of death was actually a broken heart. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And so that was heartbreaking. And there we have that he actually took the marking of the one for my iniquities. And if the Lord would mark my iniquities, I would not be standing. But the Lord marked his son Jesus with those fatal wounds in his hands and feet and so forth for my iniquities. And so today I'm standing, and today you're standing, and we are going to stand with the Lord forever in eternity, which is a wonderful thing to think about. And so there it is. Now, the other translation of this that I mentioned already, keep no record of sins. If the Lord was to keep record of sins, you see, then we would not be able to stand. But he didn't do that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. All our sins were washed away through his blood. And he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. And he remembers them no more. There's no record. There's no record of my sin as I accept Christ. It's gone. And this is wonderful, as we have experienced that revelation in the Spirit as we become Christians, the Lord taking away all that sin forever. Now, if we combine the modern translation, which is the NIV, which I've quoted here, that he keeps... he does not keep record of sins, with the idea that he does not mark us with our sins, but he actually marked Jesus with them instead. We combine these two thoughts, and we can actually sum up those two thoughts in New Testament scripture about the subject of the cross. And so let's turn together to the New Testament, to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Philippians chapter 2. Now, Philippians, you'll find Acts in the New Testament, and you go to Romans, and then 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and then Galatians and Ephesians. We want to then go to Philippians after Ephesians. It's kind of where we're studying now on Sunday morning. And we look at Philippians chapter 2, and starting at verse 13, actually it's Colossians. I wrote down Philippians because that's where I looked first. Let's go to Colossians. One more book over. After Philippians comes Colossians. And then we want to look at chapter 2 and verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13 of Philippians. And we start reading at verse 13. It says, "You, being dead in your sins, and uncircumcision of your flesh, has he quickened or made alive," he's made us alive, "together with him," with Jesus, "having forgiven you all trespasses." So all of them are forgiven. And now notice verse 14. This would have to do with a record. A record. What happens to any record of my sin? It says that blotting out the Lord blotted out the handwriting, the record of the ordinances that we broke, the ordinances that was against us, which were contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so there we picture the marks, again, that were in his hands, his feet, his side, his head. That record, keeping no record of sins, is nailed to the cross. We had a brother that did a piece of art concerning this, and it shows the nail going into the hand of Jesus, and between the hand and the nail is a piece of paper with a list on it. And that would be the record of your sins. And you see the Lord nailed those to the cross of all the ordinances that you ever broke or ever would break in your entire life. They were all nailed to his cross. And so then it says, having spoiled principalities and powers. These are demonic principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. In what? In the cross, in the marks that Jesus bore on the cross. And so this is tremendous news for us. Now, with this idea of keeping no record of sin, we actually want to go to the love chapter, which describes the love of God in Christ Jesus. It's the word agape. It's the Greek word agape. There's four words in the Greek language that can be translated love. The first is, what is the first? Is storge. Storge is like affectionate love. And that's would be translated like the love between our chicken out here and the cats, because our chicken sleeps with the cats, believe it or not. It's amazing to see. Have you ever heard of anything like that, Bill? One of the kids was out in the back out here and actually looked under the bushes, and the chicken was curled up with the cats. We have feral cats out here, and the chicken is kind of the king of the cats. It's the most amazing thing to see. I was looking out the window. We put cat food out there for all of them, and actually we have a possum that comes and eats with them too. It's like you're going to the zoo to come to Calvary Anaheim, and it's wonderful. It's because we have the love of Christ here, and everybody's attracted, right? To the love of Christ. But I looked outside, and the big tomcat that's in charge of all the other cats, you know, and I've seen him back them down, you know, because it's time for him to eat. And the black cat will, you know, like do obeisance and back up. The chicken came barging in, started pecking the big tom on the top of the head. And the big tom just, what he did, he didn't run or anything. He just scooted over. And the chicken got in beside him, and they started eating together. It's the most amazing thing to do. So I think the chicken actually rules the roost around here. And it's an amazing thing. And the chicken actually is friends with the cats and also friends with the birds. The chicken takes a mighty run, and with those little tiny wings that chickens have, scurries up the tree and actually sleeps with the birds in the tree. But then sleeps also with the cats in the bush and struts around here like he owns the place, you know. It's the most adorable thing. I'm going to miss the chicken when he's gone. How long do chickens live anyway? I don't know. Somebody say anything out there? 2 months? No. He's been around for about 2 years, I think, hasn't it? It's just, you have to check it out. When you go out there, just be real quiet and just look around and see if you can spot the chicken and the cats. They're very famous around here. The kids love them. They take care of them. They go and spy on them, and it's really neat. Anyway, what was my point? What's that? Storge. Storge. I was just at storge?
Yeah, the love of the chicken for the cats.
That's a good example of storge, the Greek word. The next one is phileo, that's friendship. And you and I have friendship, love for one another. And then there's also eros, which is the physical relationship between two consenting adults that are married and that are a boy and a girl. Okay, so there you go. That's eros. We get our word erotic from the Greek word eros. And then there's agape. And did you know this? The Greek word agape wasn't really used until Jesus Christ came, because they had to find another word for love that was higher than any other word because of the love of Christ. Isn't that interesting? It was a whole new idea in the Greek language because of the coming of Jesus. And we have it written on our agape box. That's what that is. It's a love box. And so the definition of agape, not eros, not phileo, not storge, is in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 13. And let's take a look at that, because this is the love of God, the unconditional love of God. 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm taking you to this because inside this definition of love, this idea of keeping no record of wrongs, no record of wrongs, sins being removed, not just covered over, which is an Old Testament term called kofar, covering over the sins. It's the taking totally away of the sin. And so we look at 1 Corinthians 13 and the definition of agape love. And it says this in verse 4, the agape love, which is translated in King James charity or love in your modern translations, suffers long. In other words, it's very patient. Has anybody noticed that Jesus Christ is really patient with you? Yeah, okay. Yeah, two of you, all right. No. Yeah, I know. I know that you're just tired and your hand's heavy right now. So, but it's true. It's just that he's so patient with us. And then it reads on and it says, and is kind. The beautiful love of God is kind and envies not. And love does not brag, it's not boastful, it vaunteth not itself, King James translation, is not puffed up or proud. It does not behave itself unseemingly, or in other words, this kind of love is not rude. Jesus Christ will never be rude with you. And it seeks not her own. Or another translation, this is the NIV translation, keeps no record of wrongs. And so there it is in the definition of love. And God is love, and so very naturally, God will provide himself a sacrifice for you and I. He will not keep record of your wrongs. That's part of love. That's the part of the definition of the love of God, the agape love. He keeps no record of wrongs, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love, the true love, the agape love, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And Jesus Christ never fails in anything that he has done or ever will do. He never fails. And his name fits right into this definition. You can put his name in where you read the word agape or love. Jesus is patient. He is kind. He does not envy. He's not puffed up or proudful. He does not behave himself unseemingly. He seeks not his own, but he actually provided the way that there would be no record of sin against you. He's not easily provoked. He thinks no evil. He rejoices not in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Jesus bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. Jesus endures all things. Jesus never fails. Now, your name isn't going to work real good in there. You know, you need Jesus. I need Jesus. We need his love. And that's why we concentrate on his love and ask him to come in and take over. For then we've got him. And he never fails. And so it's beautiful. Now, we want to say this about that, that as Jesus fills us also, that love, that very love is in us, because he's got nothing more, nothing less than himself to give us. And he fills us up with his Spirit as we ask him to. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be in the mindset of all these things we read. And walking in the Spirit is just being filled with Jesus more and more as we ask Him to take over. And so you will then begin to be able to forgive and to love people like He loved us in such a way that you will begin not to keep a record of wrongs. Boy, if we can just stay close to Jesus on this subject, it's huge. When I do marriage counseling, so often couples, when they're really bitter against each other, they have been hanging on to something that happened sometimes as much as 15 years ago. In the beginning of their marriage, he did something to her that she never forgave him, and she's keeping a record of those wrongs. And see, that's not the love of God. And that's something we've got to get over, is to never ever begin to make a list and check it twice and just nurture that thing. It begins to become a bitterness in my heart. And the scripture says, you know, be careful lest any root of bitterness spring forth in you and defiles many people. And no one really likes to carry a conversation with a bitter person. I'm just bitter, you know, and you just want to get away from them because their conversation is just a bitter pill to even listen to. And so you don't want to become that, but you want to give it up to the Lord and say, Lord, cleanse my heart. Help me to forgive. You forgave me, and now I need to forgive those that sin against me. And then you see the bitterness begins to dispel and go away. And then I have an agape love in my heart that keeps no record of wrongs. One of my sons, when he's growing up, he just was learning this, and he's learned very well. But when I came into his room one night, and he was pounding a list of things into the wall of his bedroom. And I said, what's that? He says, it's my list. And I said, well, what's on your list? I'm going to put on this list everybody that ever did anything wrong to me. You know, it's like, keep that list, you know. And actually what happened is his cousin had stole a rose off his birthday cake. One of those great tasty roses that you eat, you know. And boy, he was just having a problem with that. So he began his list. And so that was a neat teaching opportunity for me to share the Bible with him and how this is true. And it's a good teaching opportunity for us at any time, isn't it? As we grow up and learn more about the Lord, we just don't want to keep that list. And so God is good to help us with that as we ask Him help, because it's His love, and His love changes things. Amen? Okay. Well, let's go ahead and go back then to Psalm 130 and move on a little bit with kind of continuing the same kind of subject, but learning more about it. And so we just read verse 3. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But thank God, we've been talking about this because of Him marking Jesus Christ instead of us. But there is forgiveness with you. There is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared or respected. We have no chance to even thrive with the Lord a little bit, or chance to, in awe of Him, just adore Him and worship Him, if there's no forgiveness with Him, because we would be dead. But there is forgiveness with you, Lord, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait, and in His word do I hope. Oh yes, we hope in His word. He said in His word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And I hope in that. I put all my eggs in that basket. I worship Him for the truth of that promise. And so, I wait for the Lord, my soul does wait, in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. Now, this has something to do with the history that we need to understand. In those days, they had walled cities. If you didn't have a walled city, you were really, really up a creek without the proverbial means of locomotion, because there was animals that would eat your children at the water holes. If you didn't have a wall, the wild animals wait on the outskirts of a city to just chomp down the weak. And so you've got to put a wall up for your city. And there were also nomadic tribes, nomads, that would roam the deserts and look for somebody to beat up and take their stuff. Yeah, and so you had to put somebody on the wall. And there was always a watchman on the wall to sound the alarm if enemy troops were coming. We have a children's book at home that we love to read to the kids, and it's about Daniel. And Daniel lived, of course, in Jerusalem, and it tells the story about how King Nebuchadnezzar in 606 was the first time he came down to take people away from Jerusalem, to take them captive and lead them off to Babylon in chains. And the watchman, it shows the watchman, it's really good artwork, standing on the wall and looking out and seeing the armies of Nebuchadnezzar coming on top of the hill and down the winding path to the city and sounding the alarm. And the scariest watch of all was the watch at night. And so let's read this verse again with a little more understanding. My soul waits for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. It's a night watch to watch out for wild animals, to sound the alarm, to watch out for marauding tribes that want to sneak up on you at night, or to be watching when King Nebuchadnezzar was coming to take Jerusalem. What duty to be keeping yourself awake, to waiting for your shift to be over. You've got the night watch this time, and you're standing on the wall, and it's cold, and you just want to see the sun come up. Oh, sun, where are you? And the sun comes up, and you're just with glee. You know, it's time to say, good morning, Joe. My shift's over. Bye-bye. I'm going to get some eggs Benedict down there. And boy, that sounds good right now. But anyway, watch for the morning. I say more than they that watch for the morning. And so waiting for this deliverance to come of that last watch towards the morning. So my soul waits for the Lord more than that. And in those times of desperation that we began this psalm with, when I'm in the depths, man, you just want it to be over. Can we just have this over, please, and get through this? And so we're watching, just even more than the shift of watching for the morning on the wall. So it says in verse 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him plenteous redemption. Always loved the same. I quote it a lot, but here we are. We've come to it in the Psalms, Psalm 130, verse 7. With the Lord Jesus Christ is plenteous redemption. That means more than enough to go around. He died for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So there's enough redemption in his blood to actually forgive every single sin that anybody in the whole world ever committed. But sad to say, there are folks that will not accept that, will not take that as the Christmas gift it is, but refuse the gift and walk on, refusing to receive forgiveness for their sins. And that is the only thing that will send a person to hell forever, is to refuse God's sacrifice, Jesus Christ, over and over again in their lives, to refuse the forgiveness, where there is plenteous redemption. Now, I like the NIV translation here because it says full of redemption. Plenteous means full of redemption. And I always have pictured it this way, but I was glad to get this translation this week in my study, full of redemption. Because it's like a Coke bottle in the ocean before it sinks, but it's bobbing. And it's got the open top, but the open top hasn't hit the water yet. And the whole ocean is God's redemption, God's forgiveness, God's love. But there's something in the human nature that doesn't want that. I want my sin. I don't want God's redemption. And so it's this Coke bottle, like with a stiff neck. I'm not going down there into that redemption. And it's bobbing along in the ocean. But then in time, the bottle hits a wave or something, gets filled up a little bit, and then blah, 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 and it's completely filled. And when that happens, spiritually speaking, what a day that is. Man, when you just get flooded by the love of God, by the forgiveness of God, by the blessing of God, how wonderful is that? The plenteous redemption, the full of redemption is filling you. And that is such a day. And you can't really describe it with words, I don't think. You know, we try. I try. But it just until you experience that, people just come to the Lord and they're just so blessed and so refreshed and so free that for about 6 or 7 weeks, you can't shut them up. Just going crazy with, you know, kind of grabbing people by the neck to tell them, you got to do this. Just do it. Just accept the Lord. You know, and then sometimes it gets out of hand. They got to calm down a little bit. Somebody once said, a brand new Christian, you need to put him in a cage for 6 months and then let him out afterwards. But I think I would disagree with that, to be honest with you. I mean, let them go. I remember one time at a Love Song concert, I got so filled with the Holy Ghost, I couldn't stand it. I ran out the front door. It was in Hermosa Beach on Hermosa Avenue, where God and everybody used to go in that area, you know, all the kids at night. And I was 20 years old and just was so pumped up with that band and with the love of God. I ran straight out the front door. I ran up to a convertible that was just driving along and grabbed the doors of the convertible and started telling the four people in the convertible all the things of God. And I told them the whole Bible in 5 minutes. It was amazing. But I remember that and look back on it now and I thought, I wonder how much good that did. But, you know, there's a crazy guy here. Put the pedal to the metal. The guy is going crazy. I don't know if you've ever seen me when I really get crazy, but I've got this face that I give my grandkids. You don't think I'd really do that here, do you? Yeah, I would. How about that? Those guys run so fast when I get that face on. It's great. The thing is, whatever the thing is, it's something that you got to experience. The love of Christ to be filled up to the filled. And you guys know that. It's neat to see your faces shining back at me, you know, because you know, you felt this. You have felt this, and it is marvelously, it's indescribably delicious. It doesn't look at all like the face I just made. It's just way opposite. So the Lord is good to do that for us, this forgiveness that he brings. Now, the thing is this, confession is the part that must come for forgiveness. I have to agree with God that I need help. I have to agree with God that I'm desperately wicked that my heart is black and it needs to be changed. And God is good to bring us to that place, to show us how bad we are. And sometimes that's why it has to get really bad before it gets better. And the Lord is doing that in His grace, to just show us what we are without Him. And it's scary to see ourselves and to just be in despair about how far we are from making it. Because He wants us to realize that without Him, we can't make it. Without Him, we can do nothing. And so that confession then has to come deep from the heart, where my heart just says, Lord, please be merciful to me, a sinner, and smiting myself on the chest like the man in the Bible who went down to his house justified, because that's the state he was in. And so a confession is what actually will make it happen, that there will be no record against me in heaven, no record against me in heaven, that I've received full forgiveness if I can become a confessor, to confess my sin. 1 John 1:9 is the famous verse in the New Testament. If we will confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all of it, not the part, but the whole, all of it will be forgiven, even that which we didn't know to confess. As we grow, the Lord shows us more that we can confess. He shows us more. So the thing is this, is that when we're ready to confess what we do know about, He doesn't just forgive us for what we confess, but for everything, from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us, clean us from all, every bit, all unrighteousness. And so it's gone. I'm clean before the Lord because of confession. Now, because that's true, God will really work on you about this. And I. The secret to a happy Christian life is to walk with a repentant heart before God. And He will work on that to show us where we're wrong, what we need to, who we need to forgive, and just receive His forgiveness and feel like a little kid going to Disneyland when you're 7 years old. To just, and much better than that. I don't know if it can get any better than that, though. I mean, a little kid, seven years old, going to Disneyland, whatever. But God then brings that cleansing, which we know is the most important thing that can happen to us. So I'd like to show you in the Old Testament in a very graphic way, 1 John 1:9, which we just quoted. And let's go to Psalm 32 on this. Psalm 32. And it says this, blessed or happy is he whose transgression or rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputes not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. There's no perversion, in a man's spirit as God touches that heart and cleanses that heart from sin. Now, notice what it says about this next, this whole experience. When I kept silence, when I refused to confess my sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long, or my groaning. And when it's morning, you'll wish it's evening. And when it's evening, you'll wish it's morning, and you're in a rut, which is an open-ended grave. And you just moan and you groan because you refuse to confess your sin. So when I do keep the silence, my bones begin to roar, as it says, or groan. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and the Lord, for your good, will lay his hand upon you, and you will feel the heaviness of God's hand on you, and just saying in your ear, confess it, get it out, pour out your heart before me, get it out of there. And so day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. And summer in that land's 120 in the shade. And just imagine, no iced tea, no ice water. Your moisture is turned to the drought of summer. That's how you feel with unconfessed sin. But notice verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto you, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Surprise, surprise. All of a sudden, you realize it. He forgave me. All I had to do is confess it, and he forgave me. He forgave the iniquity of my sin. Selah, which is a musical pause to say hallelujah. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when you may be found. And that's some time when you're alive and breathing that you'll be willing to break down before the Lord and confess your sin before eternity comes and it's too late to confess your sin. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Unto who? Unto the godly man that confessed his sin and is praying to the Lord. Oh my, even in the floods of great waters they shall not come near to him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. Oh, praise God for this wonderful section of Scripture that describes the New Testament. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. New Testament is not different than the Old Testament. You will find Scriptures like this in the Old Testament that simply enlarge upon and describe wonderful Scriptures in the New Testament that if you'll confess your sin, he is faithful and just, thank you, to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And songs of deliverance begin to come forth from our hearts when this happens, and that's great. Now, non-believers keep their sin. They want to hold it. They don't want to give it up to God. They don't want to confess it. And so they just hide it. They try to hide it, but you can't hide anything from God. And Jesus said this after he said John 3:16 and John 3:19. This is condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Get away, light. I want nothing to do with you, Jesus. I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want to hear it because I love my sin too much. I don't want to confess it. I don't want you to change me. I like my sin. And those are the people that will go to hell. And the record then is not taken away. And I'd like to show you this in Revelation chapter 20 to contrast the believer with the non-believer. And this is why we need to receive a burden for the non-believer to pray for them. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Pray for the non-believers and thank God for what he has done for you. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20, and this is the final judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment of the Lord. And it's found in Revelation 20, starting at verse 11. Non-believers keep their sin and their record. Their record goes with them. So it says this, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Oh, it's going to be awesome when the Lord sits down to judge. The whole earth and the whole heaven will flee away from his face. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead. Now notice it's the dead. It's not the living. And the thing is this. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. You will never be dead. It's like just closing your eyes in one world and opening your eyes in a great big new world. To live is Christ, to die is gain. Gain. I'm going to gain when I die. And I'm going to open my eyes and go, oh yeah, I could live here. Yes, sir, that's going to happen. But the thing is, I saw the dead, not the living. The living in Christ never die. If you are born two times, that is, you're born again, you only die once. But these folks that are never born again, they're born just once and they die twice. And we'll see what that means in a minute here. It says, verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now notice now, the books were open. The books were open. There's a record. There is a record for the non-believer that doesn't have Christ, that his blood hasn't washed away the record of wrongs. And so the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. We got two books here. Number one is the books where the things you've done or not done are recorded, all your sins and every idle word you said, every single cuss word you have to give account for in the day of judgment. I really want to skip that one. Let's skip that one. And you will skip that one if you know Jesus, because he's washed away all those cuss words, all those terrible things you said and did. But here we see that a book was open, and another book, which is the book of life, and that's the one that the believer's in. And the dead were judged out of those things which was written in the books according to their works, what they did and didn't do. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So if you're not born again, if you're not born twice, you will have to face the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, which is the book where everyone is that knows Jesus, was cast into the lake of fire. So very dramatic scriptures, very sobering scriptures. But you see, the book of life is a book to be rejoiced about. The disciples were sent out by Jesus, 70 of them, two by two, and they found out they could cast out demons. And they came back to the Lord rejoicing that they could cast out demons. And the Lord said to him, rejoice not that the demons obey you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's what you're to rejoice in. So this is a reason to rejoice, that we're written in the Lamb's book of life. And there's an old song about that. Remember that song? Anybody remember that song? You know, there's a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Oh, yes, it's mine. And yeah, that's true, man. Let's go for it. And so that is a wonderful. And so the things then that are written in heaven and in the book of records are for those non-believers to be judged by, because they've never taken God's forgiveness, never taken the free gift through Christ, and it's so very sad. Now, there is another record kept in heaven for the believer, and it might be also in the book of life where your name is written, or it might be a separate book. But I want to read you scriptures we had on Sunday morning to bring these scriptures up again to see what's written about you and I as believers in heaven. All of the bad things are erased because of the blood of Jesus. And actually all of that business is just burnt away as we enter heaven, and then we stand before Jesus. And as Keith Green used to sing so wonderfully, it's not what we have done that will remain, but only what Jesus did through me. All the good things that Jesus did through me. And so there is a book of records in heaven about you and I, along with your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's found in Malachi chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. So let's turn to that. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. You know, one time I asked a brother, I said, "Bro, is it bad that I have you turn to so many scriptures when we're studying the Bible?" And he says, "No, that's how I learned where the books of the Bible are in the Bible." So this is why I do this. And I would encourage you to bring your Bible to church and actually turn to the scriptures. And through the course of time, after you're here for 25, 30 years, you will know where every book in the Bible is. Okay, Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It says this, "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened to and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him." So what does this say? It says that every time you speak about the Lord one to another, and may I say that every time I see you here, and many more times through your life and the days of your lives, you speak about the Lord to other people because you're walking Christians. And as you sit down in fellowship together here at church, we talk about Jesus. We talk about what the Lord's doing in our lives. And guess what? God's listening to every single word. And let's read that slowly. "Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, and the Lord listened," or hearkened, "and heard it." He hears it. He hears what you're saying about him. And even when you're a little bit upset with him, he's, you know, I don't know how he reacts with facial expressions, but, you know, he understands. He understands that we're but dust. And he seeks to get us around to the point of encouraging one another to trust him. And so this book of remembrance is written in heaven about them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. And we think upon his name. His name is Jesus. And this is a wonderful thing to know. So how that completely plays out, I'm not sure. Is there a book of life that just has our name in it? Or is it a book of life that has our name in it and the things that we, God heard us saying about him in respect for him in that place of fearing the Lord? And how often we thought upon his name, because his name is Jesus, and that means Jehovah Shua, which means God is salvation. And so I've thought about his salvation. I've received his salvation. And so he comes to make up his dear ones that'll go into eternity with him. And those are the ones. And we're thinking often on his name. And so those things that were said good about Jesus Christ through you and I, that is what will follow us through eternity. Whereas with a non-believer, their works that they were tried by and found guilty and sent to hell with is what will be their heritage. And so you can see why God is full of forgiveness. And there's plenty of forgiveness, enough to save the whole planet. He feels desperately sorry for those that are going to send themselves to hell because they refused his free gift of salvation on the cross. And he is desperately trying to fill us enough, and it's why he keeps us on the earth, is to share with others before it's too late for them. Now, you can't force anybody into heaven. You can't do it. And it's God, only God that saves people. No one comes to me except the Father draw him, said Jesus. The Father's got to draw them. And he will use us as vessels to draw people to Jesus Christ. And sometimes it only has to be a smile if they know you're a Christian already. And to see that you can face problems a lot better than they can because you've got the Lord. Stuff like that. 77% of communication is nonverbal. And so if I'm going around saying Jesus loves me, but not being an example, then people will just write you off. But the attraction to Jesus comes when you see a Christian that's actually walking the walk and not just talking the talk. And so we're all working on that. God help us, God fill us, God make us an example to the believers. And that is going to help people, whole bunches. And they will praise God in the day of visitation because of your witness to them. Did you ever hear that old song? We played it one time for the Sunday school teachers, that the Sunday school teacher gets to heaven and all the kids that were affected by her come up to her in heaven and say, thank you for what you did for me. And I'll actually have to do that for Mrs. Malkar and Mrs. Kuhn, my two Sunday school teachers. I was just talking with Pastor Bill about that today and how they did the flannel board story and rolled the stone back from the tomb and said, no one was in there. And the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart as the little second grader. It's true. The tomb was empty. And that's what saved me. But thank you to Mrs. Kuhn and Mrs. Malkar. They're with the Lord now. But one day I'll be coming up to them in heaven. But see, you're so important. And to your dear children and your grandchildren and to whoever God will give you a chance to share with, you want to take that record away from them. They don't want to face that record. You don't want them to face that record, and you never will face that record if you know Jesus. But you will face the record of him listening to you and being blessed with you and making a book of remembrance about what you said to each one. And this is awesome and wonderful. Amen. Hey, let's stand and pray together. Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for I know that I'm looking upon the troops tonight, Lord, these Wednesday night faithfuls that come out week after week, wanting to know more, wanting to hear more about you, Jesus, wanting to study your word in simplicity and from by verse to verse, Lord. Father, the troops. And Father, we want to just keep on keeping on for you, believing you through every trial, being able to, Lord, smile in you no matter what the case. And Lord, when we're in the depths, to remember that if you were to mark iniquities, who's going to stand? But you bring forgiveness and mercy and justice. Lord, you're awesome. You're wonderful. We respect you. And we think upon your name, Jesus. We love you. So Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters, and may you encourage each one tonight and in all that we do, Father. Help us, Lord. Teach us, lead us, instruct us in the way we should go. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you, and God just continue to lead your life day by day. If you need prayer for anything, John Luke's standing there at the prayer room. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.